Alcohol. This is a tough deal for me and a tough deal for you. There's, I think, some subject matters that we deal with in church that become very difficult for us. There's some that seem to be absolutely no problem at all. If I was to stand up here and preach this morning about adultery, none of you would have an issue with that. If I was to stand up here this morning and preach to you about stealing, none of you would have an issue with it. But this morning, I stand before you and I preach about alcohol. And some of you struggle with that. And some of you struggle with that because you drink. And so the first words out of my mouth are, this is not meant to condemn you. It is not meant to condemn me either. It is more of a place where we can go and look at what the Bible says about this subject and approach it from what I hope is a very wise viewpoint. Now, let me explain something. If I was preaching about adultery, I would hope you would know I would not be in the business of trying to condemn you, but more proving to you what the Bible says about it and what our Lord says that we are, how we are supposed to deal with that issue. Same with stealing. There's no difference here with alcohol. Just because I'm not condemning does not mean I'm not going to be biblically bold and try to tell you what I think the Scripture says about this subject for you and for me and how we can handle it wisely. I've entitled what I want to share with you this morning called RUDUI. And the reason I've entitled it is not, I don't think any of you are driving under the influence this morning, but my question is, are any of you dying under the influence this morning? Are you and I dying under the influence that the world is putting on us to make alcohol a part of our lives? In the interest of full disclosure, let me share with you a little bit about my upbringing. I grew up in a very conservative Baptist home. My parents, my dad was a deacon in the Baptist church. He and my mom, neither one drank. And so I did not grow up around parents who drank. And for that reason, I don't drink. It was just the influence that they had in my life, along with the path that I chose. And I'll probably share with you a couple more times some different things that have led me to where I am not a drinker, where I don't partake of any kind of alcoholic beverage. It's not that I haven't partaken, just so you'll, again, in the interest of full disclosure, I was in high school once, and I thought it was really important to drink at one time when I was around my friends. Part of the reason that I don't drink is because the taste of beer is awful to me. It's hard for me to believe that anybody drinks it. And which, if you know me, you know that I have weird taste buds anyhow. I don't like chocolate. So when people offer me chocolate, it's real easy to turn that down. I always wish, you know, that the things that were in the Bible were things that I didn't like anyhow. That, you know, the Lord speaks, like if the Lord was to speak against chocolate, it would be really cool for me because I would go, you know, you guys are all sinners and it's so easy not to eat chocolate. But it doesn't do that. We're free to eat chocolate, not to excess, but we're free to eat it. It's just, I don't like it. And I always have people ask me all the time, are you allergic to it? And the answer is no, I'm not allergic to chocolate. Even when I was young, when I was just a baby, my parents would offer me chocolate after a meal or something like that, and I'd spit it out. So the same actually, I was getting ready to say, the same thing happened for me with beer, but really my parents didn't give me beer when I was a child, and I didn't spit it out. They did not do that. But when the first time I ever tasted beer, it was always interesting to me how it came about because I was out with a bunch of friends and they said, you know, let's all grab a beer and drink it. I said, okay. And so I grabbed one and I was trying to drink with them. And I remember saying that this doesn't taste very good. And I have heard this so many times now, it's hard for me to believe that anybody drinks beer because most everybody says nobody likes it at the beginning, but if you'll keep drinking it, you'll get used to it. And I go, really? You know, why would we do that with anything? But here's the other reason that I don't drink. Real honestly, I'm a cheapskate. And most alcoholic drinks or beverages cost a lot of money. And I just realized early on in life, if I was going to spend my money, I wasn't going to spend it on something I didn't like. And so I have never been drunk. Full disclosure, I've only had just a couple of different drinks in my life growing up when I was out with friends. And about the time I was 20 was about the last time I ever drank an alcoholic drink. Lots of reasons for that, the least of which is because I'm a Baptist. That's really not a good reason to not drink alcohol. If that's your reason for not drinking, so be it. And if that's the one you want to grab hold of, that's great. But there's a lot of other great reasons not to drink, including the cost, including what it does to you, and all different kinds of things. But the reason, one of the reasons I don't drink is because of the position that I hold. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of the way that people view me and view the work that I do, I think it's very, very important that I don't drink. The question becomes for you, is it fair to hold me to a different standard than what you hold yourself to? It's an interesting question. Don't know that I have the complete answer for that. I do know as a minister of the gospel, I think it's very important for me, but I think scripturally we can prove because of the influence that we as believers have on our friends, it's very important for us sometimes to look at the habits that we partake in and to limit those habits or completely abstain from those habits. And for that reason, I would think that many of you would want to choose not drinking as a form of your witness and your testimony. Again, something we'll talk about in just a second. Let me share with you a verse since we're looking at Proverbs, the 20th chapter, the very first verse. Talking about being wise, getting smart about alcohol. This scripture says in the New Living Translation, wine produces mockers and alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. And this is going to be the very foundation of where we come to looking wisely at alcohol. The fact that when people drink, bad things begin to happen. The scripture refers over and over again to what happens when people drink to excess. More often than not, you'll find the scripture referring to people who drink to excess. It'll call them, in the King James Version, it'll call them drunkards. It'll call them in other translations where you're drunk, or where you've drunk to excess. So you will find in Scripture over and over again where this is expressly forbidden. And this is one of the things that always amazes me about people who drink. And we'll talk about this again all throughout the next few moments. But one of the struggles that I have is that I know very few people who are social drinkers. Most people who drink tend to drink to excess. Most doctors who have studied in medical school will tell you that drinking wine, in fact, Dr. Reed told me the other day that his doctor has told him that it would be great for him to drink a glass of wine every day because of the health benefits that come along with it. And Scripture refers to the health benefits of drinking. There's a couple of instances where Scripture refers to where a drink can have a certain medicinal value. In fact, most people believe that when Jesus was on the cross and he was offered the vinegar or the sponge, it was really offered with vinegar or with some form of an alcoholic beverage. And the reason being is because they weren't as advanced as we are now, and they knew that alcohol would tend to dull the senses and dull the pain that was going on. So there are some obvious understandings of the medicinal value of alcohol. Understanding what Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, and then beginning to look at some other scriptures here in just a few moments, let me take you through just a few things, three things, that I think will help us form a baseline for our understanding of how we can be wise when it comes to alcohol. Again, I really don't want to approach this old school Baptist way. I really don't want to approach this as what your parents may have believed or grandparents may have believed. But what I want to approach this is, what does Scripture say and what does it prove to us? And then I want to kind of lay a base foundation for you as you begin to understand what Scripture says and you begin to choose a path that you want to follow regarding alcohol. Before I do that, I want to read to you just some statistics. If nothing else, if you're in here this morning and we take our believer cap off, let's take that off for just a second. I would venture that most of you are believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not, you are welcome here. We're thrilled that you're here. But my guess is that most everybody who's within the sound of my voice is a believer. But let's take that cap off for just a second, and let's look at alcohol just from a statistical standpoint and what statistics say about alcohol. So bear with me. I know that reading sometimes can be extremely boring, but I want you to listen to just a few things. All right? Drunk drivers are responsible for 50% of all highway fatalities. There are approximately 14 million people in the United States who are addicted to alcohol, and millions more who display symptoms of abuse, including binge drinking. Currently, approximately 14 million Americans, which is one in every 13 adults, abuse alcohol or they are alcoholics. More than half of American adults have a close family member who has or is right now battling alcoholism. So if I was to ask this room, which my guess is it would be even more than half, but if I was to ask you right now, which I will not do, but if I was to ask you, raise your hand if you have a close family member who's battling alcohol, more than half of you would probably raise your hands in this room. Absenteeism among alcoholics or problem drinkers is 3.8 to 8.3 times greater than normal people. Underage drinking cost Americans nearly 53, catch this, underage drinking cost Americans nearly 53, not million, billion, $53 billion annually. When I read that statistic, I started thinking about the deficit that we are in right now. And I thought, you know, if everybody would just stop drinking, we could recover $53 million into our economy. A couple more. 500,000 Americans who are dependent on alcohol, 500,000 Americans who are dependent on alcohol are between the ages of 9 and 12 years old. 500,000 9 to 12-year-olds are abusing alcohol. You probably know this, but I'm going to read it anyhow. About half of the state prison population and 40% of federal prisoners incarcerated for committing violent crimes report that they committed those crimes while under the influence of alcohol. Just a couple more. Girls are beginning to drink at younger ages. In the 1960s, when I was growing up, 7% of 10 to 14-year-olds used alcohol. By the early 1990s, that figure had risen to 31%. 31% of 10 to 14-year-old girls who drink alcohol. And they think, as we approach 2012, that the number is approaching 50%. Now, if I was to stop right there, we read Proverbs 21, and I gave you statistics, and I did not pull out my college statistics, which I have an incredible amount of college statistics that talk about students who are in college and the drinking and how it affects them and how it affects all of us financially and affects their futures and our futures. If I was to do that and say nothing else, to me, you could not walk out of this room and give a valid excuse for drinking. You could. You know, using those kinds of statistics about drugs, about almost any other thing that's illegal, we would say, what in the world is our country doing? If I was to pull out statistics about how many people have died from terrorism in the last 10 years, I wouldn't have to tell you more than 50 or 100 or 200 or 300 people had died. And we know it's more than that. We know it's thousands. But if I was to pull those numbers out, we could march out of here all in agreement that terrorism is a bad thing. And there's really no good reason for anybody to be a terrorist. And yet when I pull out a statistic that says 500,000 people involved in alcohol or teenagers and they're alcoholics, or when I pull out a statistic that says 50% of everybody who dies on the highway this year will die from an alcohol-related death, or if I pull out a statistic that says 50% of everybody who's in prison who's committed a violent crime admits that they were on alcohol or drinking alcohol when they committed that crime, we just all kind of go, but it's okay, it's accepted, it's a society thing, and I understand that. I know the battle that you and I and the rest of the world deal with all the time. I understand, I completely understand. And again, I go back to this is not meant to condemn, but these statistics are overwhelming to tell us that drinking is a very detrimental thing to our society. Let's look at what Scripture says about it. Stop, put your believer cap back on now. If statistics don't overwhelm you, put your believing cap back on and look at me with just a few things that I think Scripture says and the warning it provides about alcohol. First thing is this: alcohol can lead to poverty. The Scripture says very clearly in Proverbs 21:17 that those who love pleasure become poor, and those who love wine and luxury will never be rich. Now, let me break this into a couple of categories for you. If you know me well enough, you know that one of my pet peeves is the fact that, you know, I really don't think it's for believers to desire wealth. I think as believers, God blesses us incredibly. And some of us as believers, He definitely blesses with wealth. The wealth that He blesses us with is ours to use for the kingdom and for the good of the kingdom. But there's many of us and many people who are believers in Jesus Christ and who follow Him who will never be wealthy. And some of us would look at those people and say, well, they're a follower of Jesus Christ, and because of that, they're poor. Mother Teresa is probably the most famous example. Many people would look at Mother Teresa and say, well, Mother Teresa is poor. But this is a very different poor than the poor that is referred to here in Scripture. In Proverbs, what Scripture is trying to teach you and me is that if we abuse alcohol in our lives, then we will fight poverty. Very many of us are very familiar with the fact that most homeless people, if I was to pull out the homeless statistic and give you the homeless statistic, most of you would understand that almost, not all, but almost every homeless person has some kind of struggle with alcohol or with drugs. There are some who have mental issues, no doubt about it. But many, many, many of them are poverty-ridden and homeless because they're poor. And I know there's that tendency as believers, again, we tend to say, well, that's different than me. But I'm telling you that Scripture teaches us and encourages us from a wisdom standpoint that if you want to be a good business person, if you want to make sense out of your life, if you want to stay away from poorness and poverty, then one of the ways to do it is to set alcohol aside. Second thing is this, alcohol can destroy lives. Alcohol can destroy lives. If you look at Proverbs 23, 20 through 21, it says this. Proverbs 23, 20 through 21 says this. It says, "Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags." Again, poverty is brought out, but you also see introduced now a new element. And the element is that what happens here is not only do you become poor or do you become unwealthy, but you become in a situation where your life is destroyed and everybody else's around you becomes destroyed. Laura and I have a friend that we knew that was growing up whose mother was an alcoholic. And when this young lady was in her first years of college, she had a younger sister who was still in high school. The mother passed away from cirrhosis of the liver. Both those girls have gone on to be very successful in their marriages and in their careers. But the problem is that the mother's life did not affect just her. It affected every situation within that family. It resonated out to more than just her. Most of you are familiar with that. I struggle all the time with people who come to me and talk to me about different situations that typically involve sinful things that are happening in their life. Whether they're in an affair, whether they're talking about divorcing, whether they're dealing with pornography, whether they're dealing with alcohol, really doesn't matter. One of the terms that tends to come out of sinners' mouth, mine too, but one of the terms that tends to come out of our mouths, which is straight from the pits of hell, is it really doesn't affect anybody else. It only affects me. And there is no truth in that statement. When you drink, when you commit adultery, when you divorce, it sends waves out. Waves out. And it affects way more than just you. This is a very, very personal thing to me. Extremely personal. I have members of my family who have been affected by alcohol and by drugs. And it has affected my family. It has affected my family so much to the point that I don't talk with some of my family now because they are so threatened by me as a minister and they are so frustrated by what has happened in their life, that they have decided to shut my wife, Laura, and my kids and me out of their family. And to say that it doesn't affect anybody else is just a lie. It affects everybody when you sin. And when you abuse alcohol, it affects more than just yourself. It affects other people too. Ultimately to the point that it can destroy people's lives. Third thing is this. Alcohol impairs judgment. Proverbs 23, 29 through 30 says this. Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It's the one who spends long hours in the tavern trying out new drinks. Boy, when you read that, it just almost sounds, if you could just put it in just a little bit more modern language, you could almost say, well, that's every college student I've ever met, you know, who has bloodshot eyes, who has struggled getting up in the morning, you know, all those kinds of things. But it's all of us. And the problem is that when you drink, your judgment becomes impaired. Let me pull out a college drinking statistic for you. Most of you are very familiar with the big problem on college campuses now, the binge drinking, what they call it. I hope you hear the honesty. I've been doing this for 28 years now, working with college students. I have never met a college student who just drinks socially. Just a little. I've yet to meet that person. They may exist, but the college person who drinks a glass of wine with their meal and really doesn't drink a whole lot more besides that, if they are there, which they probably are, and I know it's good to never use the word never, so there probably are some college students who do that, but most every college student that I've ever met that says they drink binge drink in some form or fashion. And the statistics prove over and over again that when we drink to excess, that when we binge drink, that we lose all judgment of right and wrong. Some of the things that I've been studying lately are horrifying to me. One of the things that I've studied lately says that when they approach a college student and say to them, if you drink too much, this is what might happen to you. You might have unwanted sex. You might get raped. You might drive and kill somebody. And they just start listing out things that are all judgmental things, you know, things where your judgment gets thrown off because you binge drink. When they start listing that to college students now, and this was done in a survey, I can pull it out and show it to you. When they do that, it causes college students to drink more, not less. When they show them the facts, when they say, here's this, here's this, here's this, if you do this, this may all happen, they say, sounds like fun to me. Let's get it on. And they drink more. This is a frightening, frightening time that we live in, and a very discouraging time, whether you're a believer or not a believer, to understand that college students and others drink to excess. And nothing scares them anymore. You know what college students, one of the terms that college students use for binge drinking, they call it liquid courage. They say, I'm going to go have some drinks tonight, and it will give me the courage to do the things that I know are wrong. In fact, one of the things that I've been reading says that college girls who drink and have sex and hook up, that they're considered not a slut because they were drinking, and that's their excuse. Whereas if they were sober, then people will point at them and say, well, you just had a one-night stand, you must be a slut. But then they'll look at them and say, you were drunk? No big deal. You got an excuse. We live in a crazy world, a mixed up, messed up world that God needs to invade and help us to straighten out. Let me share with you one last thing. And I think that it kind of helps me to put a little bit of a bow on the package and helps you if you're looking for a baseline of what do I want to do with my life? How do I want to handle alcohol in my life? And I've entitled this point, The Maturity That Christians Must Show. The maturity that Christians must show. And the first thing is this. We've got to stop making excuses. You know, I don't know about you, but And I don't know how often you've been asked about drinking, what the Bible says about drinking, but my favorite line, when I talk to anybody, college student, adult, or anything, they come up to me and they go, well, Jesus drank in the Bible. There's evidence that that's probably true. You can argue this. We could pull out the Greek and the Hebrew. I couldn't. I'm not that good in Greek and Hebrew. And you probably aren't either. So we probably couldn't have a real deal argument about this. But I could bring you out some arguments from scholars who talk about the word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, where wine is used, where Jesus did the miracle and turned the water into wine. And some people, smart biblical men, would say that's new grape juice. That's not wine. And I could pull out other stuff where smart biblical scholars would pull it out and say, that's wine. Jesus turned water into wine. You can't argue with it. So to go there, to me, to run down that road and try and win that argument, to me, seems, I was going to say fruitless. Isn't that funny? That's kind of, you get that? I was in my mind thinking that. I was going, that's going to be cool. That's going to be a cool one. But it is kind of fruitless. Here's what the deal. When people come up to me and say, Jesus drank wine, I say, you know, probably did. He also healed the sick. He raised the dead. He turned fish and loaves and fed 5,000 people with it. When's the last time you ever used those arguments to do anything cool in your life? You know? To pull out one thing that Jesus did, he drank some wine, so I'm going to drink wine too, or I'm going to get drunk, or I'm going to, you know, have a beer or do whatever. I'm going to go to a bar because Jesus did it. That's just, don't give me that stuff until you're going to walk in line with everything else that Jesus did. You know, I go to people all the time and say, will you go on a mission trip with me? And they go, can't do that. You know, it scares me to go out of the country. Really? Really? Jesus did it. You know? You can use that argument with anything, but just to pull it out for that one case, one instance where you can use it to say, this is my license to drink. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time telling other people about him. He discipled people. You know, get in line with the whole thing before you pull that one on me. The second thing is this. A lot of people use that excuse of it's the only way to have fun. Really? I just want to say something to you, and please don't take this wrong. Please don't take this mean. But if the only way you can have fun is to drink, you've got a pathetic life. Seriously. I mean, go skydiving. You know, or go zip line out here at Zipnack, or, you know, take flying lessons, you know, go hunting. You know, there's a lot of things you can do that are fun, you know. There's incredible amounts of things that are fun that you don't have to have alcohol involved. Really, that's just a poor excuse. And we've got to stop making that excuse. It's one of the reasons that we try to do things that are fun. You know, people all the time say, why does David do stuff with the youth? Or, you know, why do you do stuff with the college students? You know, why do you do fun things? Well, one of the reasons is because we believe that you can do fun things that aren't involved with alcohol. Well, you know, one of the things that I should not tell you this because I'm going to get in so much trouble, but I'm going to tell you anyhow because I've already started the whole deal. But I close my eyes and my ears because college students come up to me and go, hey, we want to play sardines in the church on Thursday night. And if you don't know what sardines is, if you're an old person like me, sardines is the new version of hide and seek. It's the same thing. It's just they call it sardines. But the church is the coolest place. Have you ever thought about how cool it would be to play hide and seek in this place? I mean, you could literally be hidden for hours and nobody would ever find you, you know. And you could be doing your homework and, you know, nobody would ever find you. But they want to do that stuff all the time. And I know it's not a good thing to do. And, you know, Brad honestly gets mad at me because we'll come in here and we'll find stuff turned upside down and, you know, that wasn't supposed to be and all that kind of stuff. And I know. But one of the reasons I just kind of say, don't tell me you're doing that. Just go do it, you know. know, if you just don't tell me and you go do it, then I can always say, I didn't know they were doing that. Boy, they shouldn't have been doing that. You know? So I try to do that all the time. But one of the reasons that I think it's cool that they do it is because they figured out ways to have fun. And it's cool. You can do it. You can have fun. You don't need anything to make it fun. It's just fun. Second thing, we must be boldly biblical. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 11. This is the last scripture we'll go to. But I want you to look at this scripture. It's really an incredible scripture. You may only have 10 up there, Sam. Can you get 8 through 11 too for me real quick? I think she can get it where we can bring it up on the screen where I can show you this. But I want to show you what the Bible says about being drunk. And catch, I hope you catch what I'm trying to convey to you here. This is 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 8. It says, "And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, and some of them, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. Those things happened to them as examples to us. They were written down to warn us to live at the end of our age." And I thought that's the wrong scripture. You're at the wrong place, Sam. I was reading that and I was going, holy cow, we're talking about snake bites now. This is really freaking me out. I didn't know what we were doing. 1 Corinthians 6, Sam. I know. All right. I can look it up too. That was freaking me out really seriously because I was going, okay, how am I going to turn snake bites into something here? I'm like, let's see. It says, "Instead, you yourselves are the one who do wrong and cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters. And don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, who are adulterers, who are male prostitutes, who are homosexuals, who are thieves, who are greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God." And I'm going to keep reading to verse 11. It says, "There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God had done for you." Now, the reason I wanted to show you this verse is because I wanted you to get the picture of what we as believers sometimes do. It goes back to what I said at the very beginning. If I was to stand up here and preach about homosexuality, most all of you would understand that that's a scriptural sin. It's listed in Scripture, and we are to understand that. If I was to say that about adulterers, you would say, gotcha, believe that, it's in the Bible. But when it comes to being drunk, it's lumped in the same category. But nobody wants to address it from the Bible. Nobody wants to talk about it. We just soon, you know, kind of back off of that because the college students do it and they're just going through their phase, and we as adults need to just expend ourselves every once in a while and let a few drinks go down. No big deal. Let us get drunk every once in a while. It's not a big deal. But Scripture is just as clear about that as it is about adultery, about homosexuality, fornicators. It just lines them up and lists them. And we do not have the right to pull one out and say, this one works for us because society says it does. The rest of them we're still against. Doesn't work. You know, if we're going to be boldly biblical, we just have to honestly admit, this is what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says we're not supposed to be drunk. We're not supposed to be under any influence except the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to change the world. Last thing is this. Do me a favor. As you begin to build your baseline for what you're going to do with alcohol, would you just remember whose you are? Would you remember whose you are? You're a child of the King, the Most High God, the most awesome, the most wonderful, the God who was and is to come. You are His child. And so as you begin to set your path on what you're going to choose to do with alcohol, if nothing else, if statistics don't change your mind or don't make you think one way or the other, if the Bible doesn't make you think one way or the other, I pray to God that you will remember whose child you are and that you will live your life in pleasure to Him if you live it in pleasure to nobody else. Let's pray. Before we pray, I just want to talk to you for a second as your eyes are closed and your head's bowed and we're just in a reverent moment here before God. Let me just tell you a couple of things. One is I want you to know that I understand that this is a problem that many, many people deal with. And my prayer has been, as I approach this subject and as the Holy Spirit hopefully spoke through me this morning, that it would not come across as condemning, but that it would come across as loving. I believe the Bible wants you to make wise choices when it comes to whether you need to take alcohol or not. And I want you to know that if I saw you tomorrow walking out of the grocery store with alcohol, that it would not affect my love for you or my thoughts about you at all. If you choose to drink, that's your choice. All of us make choices. And I'm not a condemner. That's not my job. It's not my role to point the finger. Trust me, I've got enough things going on in my own life that God and I are trying to deal with. I don't need to be pointing fingers at anybody else. But my question to you, just as well as my question to me, has to be, God, how do you want me to treat this wisely? And so my prayer for you this morning, as well as my prayer for me this morning, was that we would treat alcohol as wise citizens of the Most High God. I was excited yesterday, actually the day before yesterday, when the Texas Rangers won the division, and to listen as they talked about celebrating. And in honor of Josh Hamilton, who's a recovering alcoholic, they celebrated with ginger ale in the clubhouse because they knew the importance of staying away from alcohol to help him. My question for all of us is, if it's important enough for the Texas Rangers, how much more important should it be for believers of Jesus Christ? God, as we enter into this time of invitation, Father, as we enter into a time where we just talk to you, Father, would you open our hearts and open our minds about the decisions that we need to make under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.